Welcome the many guests from our city this evening, as well as friends and family who are in town for Christmas. Thank you for joining us this evening. It is a humbling honor to host you in worship. I felt the need this evening to speak about the implications of Christmas in the face of tragedy, and I'm telling you up front where I'm going with this because my only fear, I was telling the guys beforehand, my only fear is being a little bit of a Grinch this evening and stealing your joy of Christmas, because I felt compelled to speak about Christmas in light of tragedy. I don't know about you, but I have continually been haunted by the shootings that took place in Connecticut just a few days ago. This unspeakable tragedy of which I feel compelled to speak about. And if I'm reading the pulse of our culture, as I think I am, I feel like everyone is going about this Christmas season with heavy hearts because of this. I've talked with some in our congregation who have said there's this weird feeling of guilt of celebrating Christmas and being together as a family when a community of our nation is mourning in such a tragic way. Well, ironically, Christmas is exactly what everyone needs right now. Whether it's the families who are a part of that tragedy or whatever brokenness and suffering you're bringing into the room this evening, Christmas is what everyone needs. Christmas is what those 20 families need who have to go to bed this evening with presents ready to be opened and without children to open them. Christmas is what we need. Everyone with our unique stories of brokenness and pain is in need of Christmas. Now, I'm not talking about the shallow sentimentality of Christmas, the feel-good cheer of the season, although I freely admit that I love that stuff. I'm a sucker for that stuff. But ultimately, that's not what I'm saying people need. In fact, I feel like to tragedy, just be a good cheer, I feel like that's patronizing to those suffering. When I say that Christmas is what the hurting need, I mean the deep, profound truth, eternal mystery of Christmas, that God, the author of the story, has entered into the story so that he may relate. So that he may relate to, not just sympathetically, but experientially. Not just from afar, feeling pity for the characters of his story, but that he may actually relate to the characters of his story. Yes, even their tragedies. That's what we need to hear this evening. That's what we all need to hear this evening, and that's what I want to spend just a few minutes meditating on together. Before we do that, let me pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Lord, we bow before you in humility. We thank you for the sound of our children. We don't take that for granted. And we pray for those this evening who are going about Christmas with a lost child. Lord, we cannot pretend to relate to their suffering and their grief, but you can. And that's why we are here, to celebrate the God who has entered into his own story, to bear the burdens of his own story, and to redeem the sufferings of his story. Lord, I pray wherever we are this evening, whether we are hurting or whether life is good, and we are together with family, and we are happy. Wherever we are, Lord, I pray that you would bless us with the message of a God who draws near. So I commit this time to you, Lord Jesus. You know how much I need you, and this congregation needs you to hear. And so I pray that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of this little homily, can't really call it a sermon, it'll be brief, is The Author Who Can Relate to His Own Story. Tim Keller loves the writings of Dorothy Sayers, and he often makes this observation about her novels that perfectly illustrates what I want to say this evening. Dorothy Sayers, if you're familiar with her writings, was one of the first. She was one of the first female graduates of Oxford, and she became this famous mystery novelist. Well, the main character in her detective stories is a man named Peter Wimsey. And Wimsey, in her stories, is a lonely man. He's a great man, but he's a lonely man until in one of the novels, a new character appears out of nowhere named Harriet Vane. Now, interestingly, Harriet Vane is described as one of the first women who graduated from Oxford and as a writer of mystery novels. And eventually, Harriet and Wimsey fall in love and they marry. And it's this interesting development within her writings. And those familiar with Sayers' writings will tell you that Sayers looked into the world that she had made. She looked into this world that she had created, the story that she had written, and that she fell in love with her lonely hero. And so what she did is she grew sympathetic towards this character she had created, and so she wrote herself into the story to love this lonely man. This is the best way to think about the high mystery of Christmas. And this is what I want us to spend a few minutes pondering. I have in mind John chapter 1. If you have Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. You can listen. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God is described as the ultimate reality of existence, the one who has no beginning. Rather, He existed in the beginning. And He is described as the Word, meaning it is within His nature to speak, to tell, to make known, to reveal, to author a story. Verse 3 says this, that all things were made through Him, through the Word. All things were made. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So the Word has created all existence as we know it. There is nothing in this world, in creation, that does not derive from the Word. And as we have seen over the past few weeks, if you've been with us at church, all of that creation is enacting a story and moving towards an end. There is a telos to what's going on. There is an end in mind. Now, I ask you, what would you call a being who stands completely outside and independent from a world that He has created and has built into His creation this thing called time so that creation is unfolding as a sequence of events with a beginning and an end, like a story? What would you call a being like that? Well, that is an author. And that is what God is. Ultimately, God is the author of all things. C.S. Lewis said that man does not relate to God as people on the first level of a building with God on the second level of the building. It's not like God is somewhere up there where we can't see Him and that on Christmas He chose to come down and let Himself be seen. Instead, Lewis brilliantly says that we relate to God the way Hamlet relates to Shakespeare. If you want to try, though it is a vain exercise, but if you want to try to wrap your mind around relationship between created and the Creator, between man and God, the most helpful picture would be the relationship between a Harry Potter and a J.K. Rowling. Or creation is to God as Middle Earth is to J.R.R. Tolkien. And we are to God as Frodo Baggins is to Tolkien. He is the author. He is an author, and our existence is in His story, and we are characters of His story that He is writing. Now, in a service like this, when we have a lot of friends from the community who gather together, I'm not preaching to the choir in a lot of ways, is what I'm trying to say. And so I readily admit that to some, this concept of an author of all of this, standing outside, independent of a story, perhaps this may sound far-fetched to you, but may I humbly challenge you to consider the absurdity of the other option. When you consider history with all of its order and intricacies, with its drama and its intrigue and its pain and its joy, its triumphs, its defeats. I suppose you could believe that this narrative is truly no narrative at all. That it has somehow, some way come together by a random coincidence of nothingness, and ultimately there is no value, meaning, or purpose or story. Perhaps that's true, and tragedies like Sandy Hook Elementary are but an illusion of tragedy, that our minds, which have been forged by the supreme process of natural selection, our minds have been conditioned to call that a tragedy, but in reality, there is no tragedy because there is no meaning and there is no story and there is no value, only randomness out of nothing. I suppose that could be your explanation for the story. But I think at least you could say it's just as plausible to admit that the alternative could be true. The idea that we are in a story and that there is an author of this story. To me, that does not sound so absurd. So let's work from the assumption that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Let's work from the assumption that there is a God who created all things, and He is working a narrative out within His created order. Now, I would like for you, if that is true, I would like for you to behold the supreme mystery, the amazing glory of this verse, verse 14. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The author has entered into his own story to become the hero of his own story. This is not the birth of the main character of the story, the hero, the protagonist. This is not the birth of the best character of the story. This is the birth of the author of the story. Now it's here, in this moment, in this manger of Bethlehem, that it's here that Christianity no longer allows you to label it as just another religion. At Christmas, Christianity has either become totally outlandish or exclusively true. Other religions would agree that there is an author and there is a story. That's what basically what religions are saying. There's an author, there's a story to what he's doing. But the author remains detached, wholly separated from the story. Sure, the author will write in prophets occasionally to tell us a little bit about him and his story. Sure, the author would give us sacred texts so that we can understand and know him a little bit more. Perhaps the author would send a being that typically isn't in the story, and he allows a being like an angel to enter into the story and represent him. All of those are conceivable. We can understand that, and all the religions have that. But what is utterly inconceivable and wholly impossible and outrageous and totally blasphemous is the author himself entering into his own story as a character of his own story, and yet that is our claim. That is what we believe. You see, we believe that this whole story, everything you see, every event of history, this whole story is actually all about the author of the story. He created this place for his own glory, and the story that he is writing within his creation will be for his own glory. Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, there is no other. My glory I will not give to another. And so do you know how the author is glorified in his own story that he is writing? By entering into the story and saving the day. He enters in and saves his people, his own characters in his own story. And in this way, you're not the hero. I'm not the hero. No king, no empire, no prophet, no teacher is the hero. The author is the hero. And the story becomes all about the author and his power and his glory and his might and his ability to save. Now, what does that have to do with tragedy and brokenness? Well, if that's true, that's our claim. So there's where we are. That's the claim of Christianity. If that is true, then we now have a God who can relate to tragedy and to brokenness. Not relate like you relate to a character in a novel or in a movie, where you sympathize with them and you, when they experience sorrow, you this evokes a little bit of sorrow in your heart. And when they experience joy, this evokes a little joy in your heart. No. A God who can relate. A God who has been there, who has experienced it, who has actually subjected himself to the same story with all of its joys and all of its pains. And therefore, Christmas, rightly understood, affords to us this, you could say, immeasurable consolation that God says to us, I know what you're going through. I know what you're going through. You know, I'm wrapping up my first year as pastor of this church, and it's been a wonderful year. And I could tell you about all the wonderful things I've experienced. Let me tell you what I was not prepared for, and what, quite honestly, has been perhaps the most difficult part, is being invited into the brokenness of everyone's life. I knew that's part of it, but I think I misunderstood just how significant this would be. Now, don't get me wrong. I love what I do. I count it an honor to bear the burdens of this congregation. I know Mark and the rest of our pastoral staff, our officers, we consider it an honor and a calling to bear the burdens of this congregation. So don't, when I say that, don't be afraid to bring your burdens to the leadership of this church. But I just don't think I was prepared to be let in on a daily basis to tragedy, to pain, to brokenness. I suppose nobody's ever prepared for that. And I'll tell you the times when I felt most helpless and most frustrated as a pastor is when I was walking with others through brokenness that I had never experienced, and to be quite honest with you, I can never relate. That's where I just felt utterly helpless. For example, this time last year, a beloved family of our church was losing their young son to cancer. Now, I could open my Bible and speak consolation. I can pray for them. I could cry with them. I can give them answers to questions as best as I could. But I was never able to look them in the eye and say, I know what it's like to suffer like this. And that's hard. Because what I have discovered is that this is perhaps our greatest consolation. People want to know that somebody has been there. Somebody's been there before. Somebody has survived this. Somebody has experienced this. This horror that we're going through right now. And they are not alone. Which means, as a pastor, oftentimes, I cannot offer to the grieving what they need the most. The power of relatability. However, I am a minister in the name of Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And so I quickly learned to say to the grieving, perhaps I don't know what you're going through, but your God does. He does. The author subjected himself to his own story in every way. He was not exempt from anything. I was holding our newborn son last night, and of course this sermon was on my mind. And I was just struck by the utter helplessness of an infant, of a newborn. And then the thought that God subjected himself to infancy. It just blew me away. I had chills all over. He was sustained by his mother's milk. He needed his diaper changed. He had a soft spot on the top of his head that they had to protect. He yawned. He sneezed. God living within the world that he has authored, subjecting himself to the physical limitations, to the sufferings, to the pains of this world, so that he can offer us, and he can offer you, and he can offer the families that have been affected by this tragedy, the consolation that he is familiar with it all. Now, I suppose you could say there are things that Jesus never experienced. He never lost a child, for example. Well, perhaps, but we can say this. There is no degree of suffering that he is not familiar with. He has suffered more than anyone. Therefore, you cannot outsuffer God. Think about it this way. Every one of us has been saddened by the school shootings, but not like those who actually live in the community, right? There's a depth of sadness, I'm sure, there that we can't understand. And those that live in the community and knew those who died, their sadness cannot be compared to the grief of the family members of the victims. You see, suffering is related to intimacy. The more familiar we are with what has been lost, the greater we feel the pain of that loss. Well, when Jesus was crucified, he was abandoned by his heavenly Father. He suffered the loss of an intimacy that nobody has ever experienced and nobody ever will. An eternal Trinitarian intimacy. No one has ever gone through a loss like that. And so Jesus suffers alone. Jesus is the only one who suffers alone, who bears a suffering that nobody else will ever bear. He was alone in his grief. In other words, nobody can ever say to God, "I know what you went through." No, you don't. But God can always say to every single one of us, no matter the pain, no matter the degree, "I know what you're going through." So when tragedies like school shootings happen in our country, and when these things take place, everyone looks for answers. And to be honest with you, there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. And we as Christians need to be equipped to give answers, and the Scriptures have a lot to say about suffering and tragedy. But what I don't hear enough from the church is the utterly unique consolation, the utterly unique comfort we as Christians have to offer. Rather than trying to offer answers to suffering, answers we ultimately we never know and couldn't even know, even if God tried to show us what's going on in His story, we wouldn't even be able to comprehend it. Instead, our message should be, we know what this is not. I can tell you what this is not. It can't mean that God is detached and doesn't care. It can't mean that. It can't be that God is playing some maniacal games with His creation. It can't. It can't be that God doesn't love us or doesn't take our suffering and misery seriously. If Christmas is true, then none of that can be true. He loves us so much. He cares so deeply. He takes suffering so seriously that He is willing to enter into His own story and take it upon Himself. Dorothy Sayers, who wrote herself into her novels to love this lonely character, she said this about God. I love this quote. For whatever reason, and we don't know, for whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited, subject to sorrows and death. But, and this is only true of Christianity, but God had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing, if you want to call it a game, she says, whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules. He has played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He himself has gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life, the cramping restrictions of hard work, the lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When God was a man, he played the man. It's true. Christmas forever defines God as the God who can relate. So yes, cast your burdens upon our God. He cares for you, and He knows what you're going through. No matter the pain, no matter the grief, God is a God who understands. But it's not just that He can relate to your suffering. Ultimately, He has come that you can relate to His healing. We have, as a congregation, been setting our hearts upon Revelation 21 this month, the end of this story that our author is writing. And I would like to lift our eyes there one more time. This city comes down out of heaven. Verse 3 says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying this, 'Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away. He Himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, the author of the story says, "Behold, I make all things new. Write this down, for this is trustworthy and true." You know what I think? And this does not come from a commentary. This is Robert Cunningham, so it very well may be wrong. Here's what I think. I think the author entered into his story not just so that he can relate to our affliction, but so that he can relate to our celebration that is coming. I think he wanted to be a part of the story when the story turns into a party, because it's going to. I think he wanted to be there. I think he didn't want to give to another character the honor of wiping the tears from our eyes. I think he himself, with his own hands, wanted to wipe the tears from our eyes. I think he didn't want to watch the celebration detached from afar. I think he wanted to join in the laughter and in the dancing. So he's willing to enter into our suffering so that he can join with us in the victory and in the celebration. The hope of Christmas to all the suffering is a God who is willing to share in the sufferings of the world in order that someday, and may that day be soon, in order that someday we might share with him in his joy. We're going to partake in something called communion, and those words are intentional. This is a communion. This is a fellowship, not just with each other, but with God.